God's doing? Anybody want to see God working? Come on out after the service to see the Indie Gospel League slideshow there. You're going to see some powerful things that God is doing there. I just encourage you to come on out for that. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again as we turn to His Word. God, You are good. You are holy. You are mighty. You are glorious. You are sovereign. You are love. And we thank You. We thank You that You are such a great God. We thank You that You are not a God who is far off. You did not create the world, wind it up like a top, and then go on vacation. That You are a God who is intimately involved with every detail and every aspect of our lives. That You are a God who is not hiding Himself, but is revealing Himself. Thank You that You are not a God who wants to stay aloof and dispassionate. That You are a God who feels. And that You are a God who knows us and who wants us to know You, O God. We confess we do not know You as we ought. We do not know You as You've revealed Yourself in Your Word. And so, Father, this morning we come to Your Word wanting to know of You. In our heads and in our hearts, we want to learn of You. We want to be caught up and raptured with how glorious, how wonderful, what a treasure You are, O God. You are the pearl of great price, Jesus. We come to You this morning, lifting up Your name, meeting with You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. God is good, friends. God is good. Last week, we talked about the vision. I started to unpack the vision for our church here, where I believe that God is revealing to us, and through His Word, what He's doing universally. It's not that far of a step to say it's God's vision for us, because I believe it's God's vision for the world we've been talking about. And we looked at the first part of the vision, and this morning we're going to look at the second and the last part of what is the picture? What is the goal? What is the image that God is pointing us to, calling us to, inviting us to here? And as we had laid it out last week, just to put the verbiage around it, which is so hard to do, for a vision for First Baptist Church in Holliston here, is that we exist. We are going to exist to glorify God, for that is ultimately what we are all about, by knowing Him, part one, and by making Him known, part two. Last week we looked at knowing God, and this morning we are going to look at making God known. All throughout the Scriptures, God talks about making His name known. His desire that He would be known. He doesn't hide. He reveals Himself, and He longs. He creates. He moves so that the world, people, nations, all of us would see Him and know Him and who He is and all of His goodness, all of His glory, all of His splendor. Just a couple verses to hit, a couple passages to hit on this. I mean, there are hundreds. About 10 years ago, I started collecting these. Some people collect baseball cards, you know. I collect scripture verses. I have this file I keep in my computer. Every time I come across a verse where it really refers to that God is making His name known, God wants His name to be known, I add it to there right now. It's over 200 verses right now, right, that are there. God wanting to make Himself known to us. Exodus chapter 6 and 7, just in the course of about 20 verses there. This is the Exodus story where God is moving in the nation of Israel, who is captive in the nation of Egypt, and we look there and people cry out to God, and God rescues them. We think, nice, God rescued them. That was so great. And it was so powerful. God rescued 6 million people out of captivity, created a nation for Himself. But God was doing so much more there. God was doing so much more there. He was, through those events, through those horrible events, He was shouting to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Egypt and to the world, I am from God, and I want you to know that. Exodus, I'll just hit a couple verses quickly here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God says, I will take you as my own people. He's saying this through Moses to the nation of Israel. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised. Why am I doing this? Why am I moving in your midst right now? Why am I coming to save you? So that you would know that I am God. The next chapter, chapter 7, verse 5. So that's sort of the good thing. God's going to bless some people so they'll know his God. Now the opposite side of this, he's talking to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians in chapter 7, verse 5. It says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Again in verse 17 of that chapter. And this is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, Moses speaking for God, I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed to blood. God moved in the midst of the Israelites so that they, and saved them so that they would know he is the Lord. He moved and brought curses on the nation of Egypt so that they would know that he is the Lord. This was why he's moving in all those plagues there. Okay, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter, I'm just saying a couple. I just want to give you a flavor for this. Ezekiel chapter 12, the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel alone has about 35 references over and over. Read Ezekiel over and over again. I mean, there's some strange imagery there. But over and over, God is saying, and then they will know that I am the Lord. And then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, verses 15 and 16. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. So when God brings his judgment, they're going to know that he is God. The next verse. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God was bringing judgment, and God was saving people. Why was it? Why is God moving throughout all history, all nations? So that all people and all nations would know you are. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. The wrath of God, again, judgment here. I don't mean to hit the judgment so heavily. I'm trying to balance it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. God has made himself known, in this passage here, referring to even in creation. Even in creation. As we look about at the trees all exploding right now and the flowers popping up right now, there is, God is revealing, saying, I'm here, I'm the Creator God, I am intricate, I am beautiful, I am powerful, I am in control. God is shouting that to all of creation. Well, there's hundreds of other ones, and we won't get into them all, but I wanted to give you a flavor that making God known is not just some cute little phrase that we made up, and we're going to talk about. That this is throughout the scriptures, the heart of what God is doing. He's revealing himself. He's making himself known to a people. Now, one comment on that. God is not making himself known to us. God is not saying, I want you to know who I am because I'm so big and mean and you better love me because, you know, if not, I'm going to be really angry. It's not the heart of God at all. It sounds a little egocentric of God, doesn't it? For God to say, I want you to know that I'm Lord. I want you to know who's in control. You may say that with your kids sometime. You may feel you want to exert that. You know, you better know I'm in control here. Whether you say it or you just try to do it and you quickly learn you're not. Dear Tara this morning was just saying to me, anyways, the context is unimportant, but you know, she's reminding me that I'm the head of the household. I should be setting goals. And I said, no, Zachary's the head of the household. My two-year-old is the head of the household. That's tongue-in-cheek. I'm not refuting scripture there. But God is not saying he's the big mean. He's not just trying to, he's not a control freak. He's not just insecure. Because he really wants you to know that he's the one in charge, that he's the boss.
God wants us to know that He's Lord because that's the best thing for us. Because He loves us, that's right. And when we know that He is the Lord, and we're caught up in that, and we treasure Jesus, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, therein lies the best joy, the best hope, the best life possible for us. It's what's best for us. If God didn't exalt Himself, He wouldn't love us. If God said, you know what, you should worship a mountain. A mountain is really cool. You should go worship a mountain. You know, I'm going to be humble. God said, I'm going to be humble. Don't worship me. That'd be awful. That'd be worshiping second best. That'd be like rooting for the Yankees instead of the Red Sox or something, you know? Like root for second best. You don't want to root for second best. You don't want to worship second best. If God were to say anything other than exalt me, worship me, then He wouldn't be loving towards us. So this here, making God known, is because God loves us. God loves us. Okay. Let's take a look at this. The scriptures show that God wants us to know Him. He wants to make Himself known. And if it's God's vision, that's God's heart, it's got to be our heart too. And making God known. Last week we looked at the first half of the vision here, saying knowing God. And we talked about that we look at scriptures, say how the call that we are to know God head and heart, intimately, relationally, that God is drawing us to know Him, love Him. Oh, just be so delighted in God. That's what He's calling us to. And we said the means that He has placed before us here as a congregation, the seeds that we are to sow in line with that, the way we are to seek to know God, there's three areas we talked about, through the scriptures, through prayer, and through fellowshipping together. God's called us to know Him. As we know Him, once we know Him, which is an ongoing life process, then the call is to make Him known. We can't make known what we do not know. But as we know Him, again, you don't have to get completely, have that knowledge completed, because then you're in heaven and there's no need to make Him known. But as we know Him, the next part of the call is to make God known. Well, how are we going to go about that? How are we going to do that? Two areas that I believe God wants us to be looking at, focusing on, to be thriving in, to be growing in, to be spending our energy, our time, and our money in, and our efforts to make God known in this community and around the world. First, witnessing. God has called us to be a people who witness, to testify for Him. This is His call to all Christians in all ages and all people. This is His call to the nation of Israel. The reason Israel was called to be separate, to be holy, to be different, was so the world would look at them and say, something's weird about these people. And they worship this God. I wonder if there's a connection. To be a testimony for His great name through all the nations. God is calling us to be a people who are a witnessing people, who are a testifying people, walking around our daily life, wherever we go, whoever we encounter, that we are sharing the love of God, the love of Jesus, the name of Jesus with everyone. And in doing this, we make God known. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, first book in the New Testament. This is the end of the book of Matthew. This is the very conclusion. Jesus has been arrested, been crucified, been raised from the dead by God. And now He's hanging out with His disciples for the final time before He ascends back to heaven. So this is the last thing in the book of Matthew that Jesus says to His disciples. So it's probably really important. Do you agree? Amen? Matthew chapter 28. I'll start in verse 18. I want to focus on 19 and 20 here. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' final command to his disciples was not, now go to the temple courts and hang out there and be separated from the world and just pray the whole time. Well, that was part of what he said to do. But he didn't say stay there. He said, go. Go. Go to your neighbor. Go to all nations. Go to everyone. And make disciples. And the way this is happening, the process, in parallel with making disciples, what does that mean more? He goes on to say, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that God, that Jesus, had commanded. We're to be a witnessing people. Go and tell people about me, Jesus said. Go to all nations. Go everywhere and tell the world about Jesus. It's his command to us, his last thing. And he lays out right before that and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's not just saying, here's a suggestion. You know, if you got nothing to do on a Saturday afternoon, why don't you go call your neighbor and see how they're doing and tell them about Jesus? You know, or once all of the chores have been done in the house, then you can go and tell some people about Jesus. No, it's a command. Go. It's with unction and with exhortation and with passion. It's go. Not you disobedient bad disciples. You better go, or I'm going to get you. No, he's saying go with joy. Go and tell the nations. Jesus is God. Witnessing. We're to be a witnessing people. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Hold your Bibles in about half. Open up right about in the middle there. Jeremiah. No, if you hit Jeremiah, go to the right. If you hit Psalms, go to the left. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a passage that we all know very well, or mostly know very well. This is the prophet Isaiah, when he is called by God. He's called to be a prophet. Now, it's a very specific calling here for Isaiah. We need to be careful in applying this to all of us. It's not, you know, a universal calling here. But here is God's heart as he is calling the prophet Isaiah and what he wants him to do. First, Isaiah gives some just historical background. Let us know what time it is this all happened. Verse 6, chapter 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Pause there for a second. God, in this part right here, in those four verses, is making himself known to Isaiah. God is revealing himself. Part of that means he's revealing his character. What's the character here primarily that he's revealing? His holiness. That God is a God who is holy. There is no darkness, there is no sin in him. And what a powerful way, right? Imagine you're kind of hanging out, you know, on a Saturday afternoon, and all of a sudden, you know, you see this vision of God in his temple, seated on his throne, and the angels flying, and the angels singing and declaring. So powerfully so that the whole place is shaking. And what's Isaiah's response? Is Isaiah's response to sit there and go, cool, that's great, God, thanks. That's awesome. Look at all this. Yeah, God, you are holy. That's right. Holy, holy. I'm going to write to him about that. That's great. Holy, holy, holy. That's wonderful. I wonder what key I should put that in. What's Isaiah's response in verse 5? Yikes. That's an excellent translation. Yikes. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah saw God making himself known and was so in awe of that he thought he was going to die. Because he realized, God's holy, me, not so much. And thought he was going to die. Verse 6, Then when the seraph flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for. So this imagery here of God, he said, my lips, he's focused on the sin of his lips, and God forgave his sin, purged his sin from his lips. It's a very image-filled event there with the burning of the coal, burning his lips, burning the sin away, God purifying and redeeming Isaiah. So God says, I'm holy. Hosea says, uh-oh. And then God says, I forgive you. I will take away your sin. Okay? So now what happens? After this scene of God making himself known, after Isaiah seeing God and knowing God, after God forgiving him and coming into relationship with him, what then does God ask? Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Our God is a God who wants to make himself known, not just, amen, not just to Isaiah, but God wants now to make himself known to everyone. And he says, who am I going to send, Isaiah? And as Anita just, Isaiah is the same thing. Isaiah at the end of verse 8 says, here I am. Send me. Send me, God. I want to go. I want to tell people about you. I want to declare who you are. You made yourself known to me. I want to do that too. You're so what? You forgave my sins, God. I thought I was going to be destroyed because you are so holy and I'm not. And yet instead of restoring me, you forgave my sins. I want to tell everyone about you. That's Isaiah's heart right there. God says, go. And Isaiah says, okay, where? I'll go. What am I going to say? What do you want me to do? Just whatever it is, I just want to go. Man, I want that heart. I want that heart. I don't want a heart that says, oh, it's 1:15, the Patriots game is starting. Why is that phone ringing? Why is my neighbor outside their house looking sad today? Oh, I just don't want to know. Or, you know, do you have friends maybe that you work with or at school who are really chatty, right? You see them come down the hall, you're like, oh, gosh, there goes my next half hour. Lord, what am I going to do? Do you have any idea how much work I have, God? And they come to you, you can see they kind of made a little sad on their face, and something's really kind of maybe hurt them, or maybe you know they're going through a rough time, and it's just not convenient. Take some time out of your day. I'm not saying, you know, we always have to put aside our responsibilities. I'm not. But even to them, God is saying, go. Tell them about how wonderful God is, about how wonderful Jesus is. We'd be people who are witnessing, a witnessing people. As a sub-note, this also involves being involved in our community here in Metro West. You know, witnessing is global. It's in our neighbors. It's with our work, our family, our people we work with, people we go to school with. We also got to be involved in our community. We can't just pull apart. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, the day he comes again. So we got to be involved in our community. You know, we got to be a place here, a congregation, not just a building, but a congregation, so that if we were no longer in this community, if God took us all away, that Metro West would go, man, we're missing something. Our community's been robbed of the way they're caring for, you know, we need to start more government programs because First Baptist Church of Holliston isn't here anymore. We got to raise taxes because this church isn't here anymore. That's the kind of people, that's the kind of church that we need to be here in our community. We need to make God known by witnessing. This is why, friends, that we as a congregation, as you know, have been embarking on this process with Vision New England called Vision One. It's going to be a 2-year process where they are working with us to create in our midst a culture of witnessing. Culture of evangelism. They're not just dropping a training course in here and say, now go, you must go tell. No, they're going to work on our hearts, and we're going to pray and work on our hearts and work on our minds so that for us it becomes part of what we, so that we are like Isaiah saying, send me, God. I want to go. want to tell our neighbors about Jesus. That process right now is you filled out a congregational survey. They are tallying that right now. We took a little while to collect. It took a few extra weeks after the first one here to collect more. Some people weren't here, so we gathered them all together. They have that now. They're just about done tallying it. They're going to come back to that with those results to myself and to the leadership team, to the board, and then we'll be sharing with you the plan that we're developing with Vision New England from that. Just want to give you a brief update there. But that's why we're doing this. Not just because it's cool. Not just because it's free, which is cool. Thanks be to God. But because God wants us to make Him known. And how we do that by witnessing. That's why we're doing that. Second, God is calling us to make Him known by loving one another. By loving one another. That may seem a little strange at first. Seems like loving one another is all about us. If we love one another, then we're happy. We're good. That's nice. I want to be in a place where I'm loved and where I love others. Don't you want to be part of that? I want to be there. And it sounds like that command, which we'll look at the scriptures on where that command is in a moment, sounds like that command is all about us. And you wouldn't think it's about making God known, right? Doesn't that seem a little strange? Seems like that's an inward-focused goal and command that God lays out. But according to Jesus, it's not. It's just the opposite. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what John is, because you know we spent a lot of time in John, right, friends? We went through, I'm kidding, you know what John is, right? It's not looking up in your index, praise God. That's why there's a table of contents there. About 9 months ago or so, we spent a lot of time looking at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Looking at this whole section in the Gospel of John here. And we talked about this at that time. God's call to us to love one another and what it meant for making God known. I want to see how Jesus views this idea of loving one another. And is it inward focused or is it outward focused? John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." How, you might ask? That's my comment, sorry. Parenthesis. How, you might ask? Back to the scriptures. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by you loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now turn to chapter 15. Hold that in your mind. Chapter 17, excuse me. 17, verse 21. Jesus says, "I pray," 21, "that all of them," all of us, all the church throughout all the ages, "may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Here's what those two verses say. Jesus says, love one another. It's a command. Love each other. And then verse chapter 17, be unified, be one, so that the world would know that Jesus is from God. That's not how I would have thought to finish that sentence. Love one another so that it will be a great place to be, so that you will be healed, so that you will not experience pain and suffering as much. No, love one another so that the world would say, those people are weird. And they worship Jesus. I wonder if there's a connection there. When we love one another, friends, not only is it a wonderful place to be, not only is it a wonderful life to live when you are in the midst of a group of people who are completely different, who no other earthly institution would put together, and we're loving each other through thick and thin. Not only is that glorious for us, but Jesus says the world is going to see that and is going to say, Jesus must be God. This Jesus that I hear about, this Jesus who, are, you know, I kind of went to church when I was a kid and heard about this Jesus guy, whatever, he sounds pretty wimpy to me. No, they're now going to say, this Jesus might be real. Because because these people are loving each other in ways that is not natural. It's not normal. How do we make God known? We love one another, friends. That's my prayer for us as a congregation, that we would day by day grow in our love for one another. I thank God for you. I thank God for all of you for being part of this family here. Cynthia and I are constantly thanking God for you. How you bless just us personally and our family. How you support us, provide for us, pray for us. How you love us. We are so blessed. I'm so blessed to be part of this family. And my prayer is that 2 years from now, we're all going to have to find new words to describe how much our love for each other has grown. We're going to be grasping with images to describe the love we have. And in fact, we won't even have to, because others are going to look at it and say, there's something going on there. Those people are just loving on each other like crazy. Even though they're different. I thank God that we're different. Love one another. Friends, loving is hard. Loving is very, very difficult to do, is it not? You know, the good old DC Talk song, love is a verb. It's not just an emotion. Our culture twists the idea of love so much. Young couples think of love, and it's great, and praise God, I remember that. When I first met Cynthia, I was journaling and emailing my good friend, saying, I can't work. I can't even get my work done. Really, I mean, you know, the flutters, the wake at night, the gaga eyes, little, you know, hearts flowing out of my head and stuff. I mean, it was, and I thank God for that. That wasn't wrong. I think sometimes we say to young people in love, saying, oh, come on now, that's just, you know, that's just garbage. You should get over that, boy. No, that's great. That's God-given. Praise God for it. That was good stuff for those of you who have been in love, right? That's good stuff. That's not all that love is. Right? Things get hard. Whether you have a spouse or a child or a parent or a good friend, think of your, you know, if you're in school right now, think of your best friend. Okay? Ever had challenges with them, disagreements with them, fights with them? Probably. It's hard to love friends because we're sinful. Other people are sinful. And we're different. And there's some times when we don't like each other very much. There's things that we do to each other that we don't like. And our culture has taught us, oh, what was her name? Oh, there's a comic who I wouldn't recommend because she's not clean. Oh, boy. Kathy Griffin. Griffith? She used to be on, anyways, I don't remember, so. I remember hearing her once say that she was brought up right. She was taught to do the right thing by her mother. She only talked about people behind their backs. It's the right thing to do, right? That's kind of the way we are in our culture. I don't like someone. I don't like what you did. Instead of dealing with how the Bible tells us to love them and be open and talk and seek reconciliation, we go around and we complain and we mumble and you know, we speak against them. You know, that's not love. That's not love. That doesn't make the world go, Jesus is God. What makes the world go, Jesus is God, is you hurt me. Someone hurts you so badly, and you forgive them. And you go to them and say, how can I bless you, even though you've hurt me? Man, then the world's going to say, this Jesus is real. And we'll make God known. Make God known by loving one another. Friends, I pray, I believe that we exist here to glorify God. How? By knowing Him and by making Him known. May God fulfill in us over the years and years ahead, more and more each day, this vision. Let's pray. Father God, you know, I don't care for the word vision.
It's been so co-opted by our business culture in good ways for them, but we have then taken it back into the church, and it means something different now. So God, we're sitting here talking. We're not talking about some clever strategy with some nice logos, although those are wonderful and help us to cement what you're doing, oh God. But we're not talking about business marketing tricks here, Father God. I believe and I pray, Father, that you are showing to us in your word who you want us to be, where you're calling us, inviting us, exhorting us, oh God. We be a group of Christ followers who know you intimately. And in turn, through such joy as Isaiah did, we run around telling everyone about you. Help us, Father God, to be a people who love to witness because we love you. And help us, God, to be a people who love one another because we love you. Make yourself known, O Father God, to us, to Metro West, and to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.